Hallelujah. Well, we've been studying Psalm 119 for the past 5 months, a little over actually, and we're going to finish up today. Psalm 119 is 22 sections of 8 verses each. The overriding theme is the love for the Word of God. Every verse is a declaration, petition, or confession, and therefore it's very useful in our devotional time. So let's read verse 169 down through 176, and then we'll begin to look at them. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. Let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Now again, it's a continuous expression of what the Word of God does, and a love for the Word of God. He mentions there deliverance coming according to the Word. We need to understand the things God does is according to certain things. God's Word and then our faith and obedience to it. Give understanding according to the Word. You don't get understanding by your own reasoning, by your own thoughts or imaginations, but it's by the Word of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. He says, let my lips utter praise, or my lips shall utter praise. He's confessing that. When you have taught me thy statutes. I'm going to come back to that because my focus will be a little bit more on praise being a byproduct of the Word of God revealed to us and in our heart. But before I do, I want to mention verse 172 says, my tongue shall speak of your word, for your commandments are righteousness. And when we receive the Word of God and the understanding from it and are ministered to by the Word of God, and we understand the life it gives and the value it has, we will reflexively, or out of reflex, want to talk about it. You talk about really what most interests you or what has greatest value to you. So out of that, we understand you can know a person by their conversation. Now, a lot of times people learn to say the right things in certain settings. That's not what you would go by, because people can learn to say the right things. But what does someone speak of in abundance? For Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. What does someone want to talk about? Now, fellowship is sharing with one another that which gives life, which is the life of God through Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God. It's not the news, sports, and weather. That doesn't give life. In fact, if anything, that can be depressing sometimes or might make you mad. But rather, the Word of God gives life, and the more we truly see that and are aware in the present, in the moment, you will naturally want to talk about those things. Verse 173 says, let your hand help me, for I have chosen your precepts. To abide in a word is a choice that you make. It's not a choice you make one time, but it's a choice you make every day. So you get up in the morning, you're going to choose what you're going to do. And it could be something negative. It could be something positive. It could be good or bad. It could be something for self, something for God, something to bless others. But we make choices. Our life consists of the choices that we make. And he says, I've chosen his precepts, or the instruction of the Lord. Therefore, his expectation is the hand of God to be upon him to help him, because he's chosen the good thing, the right thing. You can choose the flesh, but you won't have the help of God. If that's your choice to serve the flesh and to pursue the flesh. So I wanted to point that out as well. And in verse 174, I've longed for thy salvation. Now, when it comes to longing, one illustration that comes out in the Word is that of thirst. When your body needs water, needs fluids, and when it begins to lack that, you'll crave water, or you have a thirst for it, or it's that way with food as well. And that's not after 3 hours after your last ate. But after a period of time, your body will go into a state of hunger. It's craving food. Maybe craving is not the best word to use, because you could have a craving. You know, not all cravings are bad. Some cravings are bad. Like if you just ingest sugar, you get addicted to it as a drug, because it is. Then you begin to crave it after so many hours. But some cravings are actually your body saying, hey, we need a certain mineral and you crave a certain food item. So we want to pay attention to those things. And when it comes to spiritual things, there's times we are deficient and we will have a craving for the Word, say, that would bring faith, or the Word that would stir up love in our heart, or the Word that would bring us to that place of praising the Lord. So he says, I've longed for salvation, or the very life of God manifest. I yearn for that. And your law is my delight, or where I find my pleasure. Now, Brother Ed Cole used to talk quite a bit about, he called it the pleasure principle. And that is, that which gives you pleasure, you'll go back to it again and again. So if your pleasure's in the flesh, you'll serve the flesh. If you look to pleasure from the world, from worldly things, then you will be a servant to it. But if our pleasure is in God, then we will draw near to Him. If we have a pleasure in His Word, we're going to delve into it at every opportunity. Now, we have to understand in life, there's a lot of things you have to do in the natural. There are certain things you need to do socially. There's things you need to do relative to work and income and such things. But when you have your discretionary time, that which you can choose what to do with it, what do you do? Is it just sit and watch television, or is it to want to run and play? What is it? Well, the psalmist is saying, my delight, my pleasure's in your word. So I go there when I can. I go and do that when I can. You might have certain foods that are a staple to you, but then there's the special things you really like. And maybe you make it at home, or maybe it's at a restaurant where someone's serving you and it has your favorite food item. And it's a joy to go there. You look forward to it. It's a pleasure to go to wherever place you like to go, because they're serving that which most pleases your taste buds. There's that part of your sensory system. So, you know, you have delight, you have pleasure in that, and then you pursue and do that. Let my soul live, or partake the life of God. And we were looking, I don't know if it was last week or previous week, in the concept here of the life of God, and especially in Deuteronomy, it really brings out, you know, I set life and death before you, choose life. We were created for the life of God. And it says, as I partake in my soul the life of God, I'm paraphrasing this now, it shall praise thee. Or you're going to give praise to that which is the greatest blessing or source of life to you. So let my soul live, it shall praise thee. Let thy judgments help me. So what I want to begin to move into from in the conclusion here of Psalm 119 is the fact it states so many things that the Word of God will do for us. In fact, everything that it does for us is spoken of in Psalm 119. But it's really concluding here with two of the verses in particular, speaking of the byproduct of the Word in my heart, or one byproduct would be the praise of God. is a natural reflex. We see God in His Word. We experience His life from His Word. We experience salvation and deliverance and all the blessings of God. So the natural response to beholding that is to praise the Lord. When someone, now I'm going to bring a conclusion here. When someone is not inclined to praise the Lord, a conclusion I draw is they're not really seeing Him in His Word. You know, sometimes maybe you don't feel like even getting out of bed. Okay. Well, that's where, and we were looking a previous week about commanding our soul to bless the Lord. Psalm 103 in particular says that. Sometimes you have to make yourself do it because physically you don't feel like it, or there's a burden upon you. And we want to cast our burden on the Lord and enter into that praise, which is the expression of our faith and our love to God. And in doing so, we're releasing the power of God to bring freedom to be manifest, or liberty to be manifest in our life. But as we're beholding the Lord in His Word, we will naturally have a motivation, a desire, an inclination to praise Him. So again, whether someone is given to praise or not tells a lot about what's going on. Many times people get so preoccupied with the problems of life, the affairs of life, the evil in the world, those things can easily preoccupy you. And what it'll do is cause you to cease praising God. Not that you wouldn't want to, or you're not against praising God, but the mind can be dominated to where praise is not naturally rolling out from your heart and out from your mouth. And that's not a good thing. Now, as we live the life of a praiser and worshiper of God and thanking God, that continues to sustain and fill us with the joy of the Lord, which in turn strengthens us. This is very important to grasp. When we allow our mind to be preoccupied, what can easily happen is you can become a complainer, or that our manner of speech really isn't about the Lord and His Word anymore, but it's about all the negativity around us, and thus it makes you negative. Now, we don't try to be positive in our own ability. Some people do that, you know. They're just optimists. They'll call themselves, I'm an optimist, you know, I always see the bright side and all that. You know, evil's out there. You can't deny that. To be positive is not to deny the negative. It's to find the fact that God who lives in us and His covenant He's made is greater than all the negativity. So I can choose to behold the Lord, His Word, His covenant, and rise above the negativity. Again, it's not a denial of these things, but a rising above it. So we need to live the lifestyle of a praiser in order to rise above it. Now, to praise is not the same thing as worship. Sometimes people interchangeably use these words. When you're thankful, you're appreciative of something that was done for you. You know, say someone has you over to dinner, and then you thank them. Thank you for that meal. That was wonderful. That's being thankful. To praise is to acknowledge the qualities and the actions of someone that was good. And then to worship is to submit yourself in service to someone else. In our case, it's to the living God, creator of heaven and earth, who saved us from our sin. We bow ourselves, we consecrate ourselves to live for Him, to serve Him. But praise is the declaration of who He is and what He's done. So if, again, you go to dinner, and maybe some of you are being invited or have already for a Father's Day meal, You would go and you would say, thank you for that meal. And then you would express praise. That shrimp and sausage risotto you just made, which I just had last night as a Father's Day meal, and the basil in it and this, that, and the other, and you begin to name, That's praising or acknowledging the qualities that made it good to you. And you might add to it, wow, you know, you're a good cook. Or you really seasoned that well. All the flavors were perfectly married in there. One thing wasn't dominating everything else. So that's being thankful, mixing praise with that. So when we praise the Lord, we acknowledge who he is and what he's done. When we're thankful, we say, thank you, you know, you saved me. Thank you, you did this or that. And when you practice giving thanks, what happens, you're acknowledging the value of something and it increases the value of that in your heart and in your mind. So it's wise for us to thank God, but also in relationships. You know, I try to thank my wife every time she does anything for me. I may not always think of it at the time, but I try to do that. And when you do that in a marriage, what you are doing, one of the things, I mean, for one, that blesses them. They know they're appreciated. But maybe even more importantly, on your own end of it, you're ascribing value to that person and how they're ministering to you. And it could be in the smallest of things. If you won't practice thanking someone in all the small things on a day-to-day basis, you won't really have the development of a deep appreciation for the person. So being thankful is something we want to do with as much frequency as possible to every little thing. So then what happens in your heart and in your mind, there's a great value on that person who's doing those things, as well as on the things themselves. You know, we can easily, in our nation, not practice that. You know, we're so blessed, more than any nation in the history of the world, as far as I'm concerned. Now, that's a subjective thought, but I think we could analyze it pretty easily and say it's so. If we don't, it's easy to take for granted all of those things that we have, all the little things. But if we practice being thankful every day for every little thing, as much as you know, within us that we can see and do, then we carry a joy in that blessing, and we're not just spoiled brats. We're not just taking everything for granted. Well, I'm just explaining here, differentiating thanksgiving, praise, worship. It's not all the same thing. There are certain words people throw in a bag, shake it up, and just pour it all out. Like grace and mercy. It's two different things. Grace, mercy, love. Three different things. It's not all the same. But many times people, because they don't understand exactly what's being said, they just throw it in a bag, shake it all up, and just pour it all out. And what happens, you sort of lose the effectiveness of it and lack the understanding to really apply these things to our life. And again, I'll just repeat myself and say it again. We want to practice being thankful for everything good, and it increases the value of that, and the person who is blessing you, it increases the value in your heart. Well, he says, let my soul partake the life of God, and it'll praise you, Lord. Yes. Now, that's a declaration and a confession here that we need to make, where our mind stays renewed with this reality. With every blessing, I'm going to bring back praise. I think there's a song we used to sing. With every blessing, to praise, yeah. That's it. There's a principle there that's very, very important. Again, if we fail to do right, you'll do wrong. Again, that's something Brother Cole used to teach. You do wrong because you don't do right. And he extracted that from Galatians 5:17, that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If we'll walk in being thankful and praising God, then we will not enter into a lot of the negativity, the murmuring, the complaining, the worry, and all those negative things. Now, that being said, I want to go to Psalm 149, 150. And I mentioned to you, as we're studying through Psalm 119, it basically encompasses all of the other Psalms. So I've been, you know, sharing some verses in Psalm 119 and going off to other Psalms that expound on certain truths contained in Psalm 119. There's an expounding there. And I think that's a kind of an awesome thing there. Psalm 119 sums up all the Psalms. So Psalm 149 says, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints." To sing to the Lord is not a suggestion or an option. It is a commandment. Well, I don't sing very good. I don't want to embarrass myself. Oh, so now you're placing you above him. You know, I just want to cast down that kind of thinking, because I know there's times there's some people think like that. As I said, I'm not thinking of any of you. I'm just saying in general, some people think, well, you know, I sound like a frog. I don't, just don't sing so loud you throw everybody off key, but sing to the Lord. That, and the virtue of music, attaching the word to music, one is it enables us to draw from deeper within our soul. And also it causes an attachment where it sticks to you. Did you ever maybe walk into a store and there's a song playing and you walk out and you're still hearing it going through your head? You know, marketing people understand this. They make these jingles. They call it a jingle. And have like a one-liner thing. And they're singing about their product, and you can't get it out of your head. Well, that's the power of music. And I remember hearing, I think Mike Dacey share about that. And I used to think to myself, we need Christian jingles. Now, sometimes in certain songs, there's a certain melody line. It's like that for you. It kind of sticks. But see, that's a virtue in singing the word of God. It comes from deeper within the expression with more passion to it, or more of the emotion, and with a sticking power to your soul. Brother Ron Perry talked about great songwriters will have what he called a hook. And that's what made Lennon and McCartney great as songwriters, is their songs would have what they called a hook. It would be like the jingle, or that it would just stick to you. They catch a hook in a fish's mouth, and it just, you'd remember it. Well, that helps you sell records. I don't know, do they even call it records anymore? Recordings, you know, back in the old day, it was albums, you know, on a disc. Well, there's a command to praise the Lord. For one, he's worthy of it. He deserves it. Two, that is the expression of your faith and the expression of the word of God. If we're singing the word of God, and we're thus releasing the power of God. I'm not interested that much in songs that sing about me and how I feel. You can tell if you turn on a Christian radio, say, or whatever, you can tell if somebody has much of any revelation. And there's, in my car on the FM, there's two Christian radio stations I can get. And I'll click onto them. And 3/4 of the time, I click right off of it. It's just noise. It's saying about me or how I feel or something else. And they might have a catchy melody or whatever, but I'm not looking to be entertained. I want to hear the word of God being sung. And even it's even better if it's a song I know and I enter in. When I was riding in this morning, I clicked on one of those stations just to see if maybe I'm hitting the 25% of the time he plays something good. And there was that song, Father's House, Corey Asbury. So I'm worshiping the Lord coming in. That's all based on what we sing that song, by the way. That's one of the new batch that Jared's brought in. But it's declaring the word of God. So that ministers to my soul. And in entering into that, we're releasing the power of God. If you just come and stand and listen to everybody else sing, you're not really releasing the power of God in your life. It can minister you just to hear it, but we're not looking to be entertained. It's not about entertainment. And again, when churches make worship entertainment, and a lot do that, then you're losing the power of God, and you're not going to enter in because, see, music can be done to minister to you. That's what I would call more of the psalmist ministry, to minister to you. Or there's worship to bring us together as one voice heard in heaven, praising, thanking God, declaring he's good. His mercy endures forever. To bring us together, praise him. Now, there's a time for music to minister to you. But when we gather, we're not coming for entertainment. Not interested. I want to enter in corporately together, praising and worshiping our God. And the power of God that's being expressed is magnified and multiplied when we corporately come together in a unity of the Spirit. It's awesome. Well, sing praise, sing a new song. Does every song have to be a new song? No. As Jesus taught and gave parable about the householder bringing, when he has someone come, brings out of his the old and the new, you want to carry on that which is a part of your life, and there's a history to it of when God imparted something to you. But the new song is the new revelation that you're getting of the Lord. So therefore, new songs are appropriate. Now, there's wisdom when it comes to corporately. You don't keep doing so many new songs, you can't remember anything. You introduce them kind of one at a time, or maybe two at a time, slowly. And it helps. We can see the words. The only downside is that is you can end up, if things are too wordy when it comes to worship, it causes you to revert to just worship, praising out of the mind rather than from the heart. Simplicity is good in worship. Simple enough that you can remember it. Get it in you. It's stuck to you. Like the jingle. Stuck. It's just rolling over on the inside of you. Praise in the congregation of saints. And down Psalm 150 verse 1 says, Praise God in his sanctuary and in the congregation of saints. Now, this is another verse that's very pointed and clear. It's the will of God for us to gather together, no matter what a governor would say. God, who is our king, the authority above all authorities, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the governor of governors, he commands us to gather together and to praise the Lord together. Now, God in that, he understands there is what I mentioned earlier, that a multiplication of the power of God being released. If we enter into it understanding that, and we enter in from our heart, from our soul, based on the revelation we have, saying praise to God, the power of God's being expressed. So God in his wisdom commands us to do this. He didn't say, it'd sure be nice if you did that. He commands us because that's wisdom. He commands us to gather together. Now, Christianity, more so than any other religion, has a basis in the corporate gathering. We have a personal relationship, but then we are a body together. Or the church, the temple of God, together. Hinduism and Buddhism do not do that. They might have some festivals, but they do not gather every week like the church is commanded. I find that interesting. So it's all personal and open to your interpretation. So you have, like, say, the Hinduism, whatever, millions of gods. You know, you could mold something out of clay and set it on a shelf. Say, that's the God of peace to me. And that's kind of stuff that goes on there. They do that. But we are commanded to gather together. Now, again, the multiplication of the power of God, the unity of faith being expressed, very powerful. But then in the wisdom of God, it forces us to walk in love. Because you're going to be around imperfect people like yourself. And they're going to irritate you. They're going to agitate, like having a stone in your shoe. That's what people do. There's no perfect person but Jesus. If you're going to demand perfection around you, then it can only be you and the Lord. But the problem is, you live on this earth, you must interact with human beings. And it's part of the plan of God, because it forces us into the love of God. And that's, again, the wisdom of God. God's wise in that. Now, you'll have people make excuses why they don't gather. Well, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites there. Well, it's probably good you don't go. You'd be one more of them. But it's just an excuse. Generally, there's a rebellion to something of God, an offense to God, offense to his word, offense to his commandments, the unwillingness to submit to authority, the unwillingness to have to forgive, be long-suffering, and love people. There's something in of that realm in that person's soul. And they find ways to justify why they don't have to go to church. And they come up with all this stuff. And again, someone who does that, like for me, I know they don't really know the Lord very well, if at all. If they do at all, they don't really know much about him. Because he died for his people. He's coming back for his church and for a people, when he wants us to be a part of that and out of love to sow into his people, which is his church. So there's a command to praise him in the congregation. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Verse 4, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Now here the word joy is attached with the praise of God. If we are declaring in our praise he's good, well, then there should be a corresponding joy. You rejoice over something good. Again, you have that Father's Day meal. You're going to rejoice. It's good. You know, for mine last night, it would have been, what would you like? That question was posed to me. What would I like? Well, I thought about some things that was he made for me before and said, hey, you made this once. I really like that. Would you do that again? And you're joyful about that which you believe is good. You don't say, praise God, liver and onions again. And maybe there's always somebody in the crowd. Maybe that's what you buy when you go to a restaurant. I don't. If you have more onions than liver, it's tolerable. I've eaten plenty of liver in my lifetime, but it's just not a choice I would make and rejoice over it. I'd say, well, I'll eat it because I know it's good for me. At least I've been led to believe that anyway. Be joyful in glory. Sing aloud on your bed. Psalm 150 says, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Or how great, everything about him, his majesty, his greatness. Praise him for that. What is great, declare it. To praise the Lord is to declare it. It's just when we use the word praise, we're more so attaching singing it and accompanying music with it. We praise him for his mighty acts, for the things he has done, is doing, and will do. The God of the past, present, and future. We praise him for his greatness, or his characters. There's none like him. You know, Isaiah spoke that way. You know, there's none like you. And we sing certain songs in worship to that effect. Then he says, praise him with the trumpet, with the psaltery, or like the guitar, the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Do you know, historically, there have been certain groups, I think the Plymouth Brethren was one, where in their thought process, they concluded instruments are of the world and you shouldn't have them. You don't worship God with them. Well, read the Bible. You know, the instruments help. It helps singing when you have, you know, drum keeping the time and you have piano, guitar, stringed instruments. When you have those things, it helps carry the melody and in a key and in a certain rhythm. So then we can better be in unity together rather than being like a tension, a pulling against one another. We want to flow together. So those things are a help. So in the psalm here, it encourages us to do that. And again, the principle behind that is the unity, to flow as one, because that's where the power is, to flow as one. So the instruments should serve to help that. Now, one of the things, when people are about themselves and about entertainment and all that kind of thing, some musicians in the realm of the church world will dominate or draw attention to themselves. That's a carnal thing to do. The instruments need to flow together. So every time you add another instrument, there's a little more complexity because it has to be able to flow with everything else. You know, over the age of orchestras, the key was the symphony of it. And that was the word that was used. The unity, it all flowed as one. And there were times certain ones would come to the forefront of that music, but they were not dominating and drawing attention. It was what they were bringing to the table by design. So what happens sometimes when you have people who are musicians and maybe skilled and they're lacking the spiritual understanding, it becomes about them. And I can remember Mike Dacey sharing with me in 1984 when we went to the Copeland Convention down in Charlotte. And it was in the big arena. Mike was Copeland's worship leader. And they had like, because Copeland was a man of excellence. He's going to have the best of the best. And he had an awesome array of musicians and the praise and worship. I know you've remembered on it. It was just like heaven. I mean, I've not been to heaven, but it's what I would think of the power of the unity and the symphony of it. Was utterly amazing. And just, you know, in a confined arena, and it was just like waves swirling through the whole place. It was very, very powerful. And that lends itself to that prophetic ministry then, because that the ministry of the psalmist will stir inspiration many times for that the office of the prophet. Well, Mike had told me like a year or two or so later, he had gone out on his own after that, and how they ended up with strife, arguing about the stage sound mix. Now, they were serving under, at that time, one of the most anointed ministries nationally, Brother Copeland, and God was using them powerfully. But when you start being the donkey carrying Jesus and think they're bowing down to you, praising you because you're carrying the Lord, it'll just self-destruct. So he shared with me how these guys arguing about, you know, how wanting to hear themselves above, you have to hear yourself play. I mean, you can't play and not hear yourself. destroyed that worship team under the one of the most anointed ministries in the land at that time. When I say at that time, I want to say what is now. I don't know. But at that time, it's a powerfully anointed ministry. And when people start making something about themselves, seeing themselves as more important than the corporate, it'll always bring division and destruction. And that can manifest out in different ways. Someone thinks, oh, I'm anointed to do this and I'm not being promoted enough. They'll destroy everything if left to themselves. But it's more quickly seen in the realm of worship / music team, because the objective is for the worship of God. And if a person starts projecting above all of that and draws attention to themselves, it undermines the whole thing. Now, there's what we would call the embellishment. And I like to encourage Randy, like say on something with steel guitar, there's an embellishment. It's adding to it. You add more instruments, they should add to it, not dominate. You know, you have whatever instruments carrying the lead, the others are following, or a vocal carrying the lead. But you can't have a backup singer who's dominating the lead singer. I'm just trying to create understanding with this. My point here is there's a power in the unity of the expression of faith. Satan will try to find flesh to undermine it. But if we can enter into, Lord, I am coming, Lord, to where you've called me, with whom you've called me with, to enter in, to praise and to worship you, it is a powerful time. Now, you can enter into it, or you can be an observer and just sit and stand or whatever else, but you don't get the benefit of it then. Oh, well, what will I look like? Worry more about what you look like to God than what you look like to man. And I'm being bold just to speak real blunt about this. Because people miss out on what could be experienced in Christ by all this self. What do I look like? Well, is somebody going to hear me? Well, does God hear you? That's what matters. Again, if your voice isn't good, just don't sing dominantly loud. Blend. Yeah, you know, sometimes you have, over the years, we had different groups and different people singing. And I know there would be certain times, maybe it's someone you're trying to include in on a worship team, and they would dominate, they'd sing over the lead singer. I remember that, Randy, times you have people, well, they're being counterproductive. So if someone can't blend, it's better to reduce it down to the most simple form. And I've already over the years, not recent years, but over the years, had to tell certain individuals, now listen, if you can't bring this down to a simple unity, we can go down as one person laying an a cappella. That's better than having all this stuff. And it's not really bringing us together as one voice. It's beneficial adding the instruments. It's not about entertainment. But the enhancement of it all. But a musician, singer, and everyone needs blend. That's the thought. So when it comes to sound, I'm sort of getting off in some practicals here, but it's good for you to understand. The thing, you know, Randy and I discussed these things over the years. I said there's three things when it comes to sound level. I need to be able to hear the lead worship person because I'm following them. I need to be able to hear myself sing. If I can't hear myself, I can't sing. And I need to be able to hear the congregation because we're blending together. And to me, perfect sound, I hear the lead worshiper. I can hear myself. I can hear you. So sometimes people have perceptions. Oh, it's too loud or this or that. And Ian Randy's taught me, well, what's too loud? Which frequency? Which instrument? You know, there's this mindset of like a stereo. You just have a volume button. It's too loud. No, there's a frequency that's bothering your ears. So to adjust sometimes just that one thing, it's out of balance. You know, if you have you're trying to have sound and you have one frequency, it's out of balance, it's dominating, it's too much for your ears, then that could bother you. So there's always trying to find, and you never really have perfect in that realm, but they're trying to find that place where the symphony, the synchronizing of everything, lead vocal, your own vocal, the congregational vocal. Because see, the power's in the unity. Amen. The power's in the unity.